Well, I want to read from three passages tonight as we begin, from Hosea, Corinthians, and Proverbs. I'm going to begin in Hosea. So Hosea says, Hosea is about halfway through the Bible, a little past. It's in the Old Testament. It's a small book. It's a prophet, Hosea. And he says this, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to any other man or to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days.'" Corinthians says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And Proverbs says this, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you all at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." I have to give thanks to two men, Tim Keller and Les Newsom, on their sermons that have really impacted me with this text in particular, and how it's really transformed my view of this. So a lot of what you're hearing is how they have, how they've spoken and taught me through this. And I think as we begin looking at this passage, it reminds me of a few weeks ago when I was eating breakfast in Rand. And breakfast in Rand is really, I mean, you know, it's a crapshoot. You know what you don't know what you're going to get, right? So I step up, I get the eggs, and not the omelet eggs, but the scrambled eggs. And some of you are already gasping. I actually had a gag reflex, but it was not a wise move on my part. But it totally gave me flashbacks of Memorial Cafeteria, Baylor University, back in the day. Megan can attest to this. When we would have the breakfast buffet, and you'd come to Memorial, and they had this buffet there lined in front of you. And I remember stepping up for the eggs. And there before me was an empty tray, remains of the eggs before, and I kind of thought, oh man, I kind of want eggs. And I'm thinking, oh sweet, I'm at the end, so I'm going to get the fresh eggs coming out. So I said, hey, I'm waiting for eggs. And she said, okay, yeah, they're coming right out. All of a sudden, this guy comes out with a bag, a plastic bag, and tears open one end, and this solid conglomerate of yellow and white streaks begins to slide out of the bag and rest itself almost like, you know, like a can of, you know, cranberry sauce at Thanksgiving comes out of the can, pops out exactly like that. And it just kind of settled into the tray. And all of a sudden I just kind of, like, literally, I don't even know if I said anything. I was like, I just picked up the tray and just, like, open mouth, just walked on to the next thing. And I really think, and I want to tell you that your temptation with a series like this one, when we're talking about relationships, dating, sex, marriage, all of that, your temptation with this kind of thing is to pick and choose, to look at this series, to look at the gospel, and ultimately to look at the Lord and His Word, and to pick and choose what feels good to you, what sounds good to you, what you like and what you don't like, and take some of it and leave the rest. And I think your temptation is to do so, to comfort yourself or to find some sort of satisfaction in hearing, okay, I'm hearing what is being said, and it's not my word, but yet Lord's word, and hearing some things, and yet when it comes to talking about sex in places of your life, when it comes to talk about sex in marriage, when it comes to talking about dating, when it comes to talking about relationships and the talks that we've had in the past, where are you tuning out? because it makes you uncomfortable or it makes you want to pick up your tray and move on. And I want to call every one of you, and those even if you're listening online at some point, to look at your own heart and not to tune out, because God does not have that in our relationship. At no point does God want His Word, or ultimately the way that we view Him, to be any sort of buffet that we choose what we want and what we don't want. Our relationship with Him is whole, and thus a marriage. And as we look at this passage and these other two even below it, we're going to actually look tonight at a story, at a man's story and of his marriage, written in the Bible for us to see. And it's really, as you'll see, something that can't be taken just in parts. It has to be taken as the whole. We can't pick up our tray and move on. If we really understand, and some of you, and I throw this out there to, especially to some of you that may be here and may be tinkering around with what Christianity really is, or those of you that would consider yourself Christians and pursuing the Lord, that this is not something that maybe you thought you signed up for in the beginning, but this is what the gospel is. It means all of you. It means that God comes to you to redeem all of you. It's not something that you look down the road and hope one day that it just saves you from eternal punishment. It's something that affects you in the here and now, in every facet of who you are. And as we open up, we see that this passage talks about being first saved by marriage. But saved by marriage. Hosea's story is very interesting. Because God comes to Hosea in this passage and He says to Hosea, "Hosea, I want to set you up with somebody. I want to have this, I have this person in mind for you. And her name is Gomer." And Gomer, Hosea, is a prostitute. And from that, it begins to show us the story of a marriage and of a relationship that really is not something that's sweet and sentimental, but very gut-wrenching. This is not like some sort of a pretty woman type picture. This is much more real, much more gut-wrenching, and much more substantive in depth of relationship. Because this story, it talks about a woman named Gomer. And Gomer is a mess. Her life is riddled with passions that she cannot hold back. And she begins to, from even before Hosea meets her and marries her, has a life of pure defensivelessness, or defensivelessness, yeah, if that is a word, to the passions that war within her for her sexual satisfaction, for her desire for intimacy, for her deep need to have. She is what we would look at as that one. She has slept with everyone. She's that girl. And that is who God says to Hosea, "Hosea, I want you to marry this one." If that isn't bad enough, the children that they have, if you read their names in chapter 1 and chapter 2, especially in the end of chapter 1, you begin to read that their names are these horrible names of children who have not just rebelled in ways that you and I think of rebelling against parents, but rebelling in ways that are so destructive at the core of who they are. In fact, one of the children's names is Lo Ami, meaning not mine. In other words, the child was even named after the fact that it wasn't even Hosea's child. It was someone else's. And yet, this is the marriage. This is the story. In fact, the depth of her pleasure and need for satisfaction, of this sexual desire, is so deep and so twisted that in the strange phrase at the end of this verse 1 in chapter 3 here at the top, it says, "To gods and love cakes of raisins." Cakes of raisins, y'all, was an analogy for sexual orgy feasts that pagans would use. That is the depth of her struggle. That is the depth of her issue. And this is the one that God says, Hosea, I want you to marry her. And what we pick up here in chapter 3, and what I want you to see as a part of this story, it's taken her to the depths of herself so far that she has become a slave in her own home. She has left Hosea in chapter 2 and has become entangled with another man in an abusive, painful, evil relationship. And it's come so far as that she has left that house and is now being sold as a slave. And we have a scene of her here in an auction that she's standing up and she would be completely naked. And this is how these auctions went. And around her she would hear, and she would actually be blindfolded, and she would hear the voices of men gawking at her, bidding on her life. And then all of a sudden she hears a voice, a familiar one. It's Hosea's voice. And you can imagine her standing in that auction with all the shame enough of being there and then hearing Hosea's voice. Is he there to mock her? Is he there to shame her? No. He's there to buy her back. His voice gets louder and louder with the bids as he bids after bid after bid after bid. 100, to bidding for her life, to buy her back. And he does. To bring her home and to beg her and plead with her to remain there. And the question that you should be asking is why? Don't you know that Hosea asked God, why? Why? Why would you have me marry such a woman? Why would you have me do this? And you know what's amazing is that we get God's answer. We get to read it. God answers and says, Hosea, I want you to understand that I'm going to give to you a person that you're going to pour your time, your energy, your emotions, your life into. And they are going to reject you over and over and over. And that is because I am a husband who has had a wife who does the same. You see, this is an illustration. He wants Hosea to understand that this is an illustration of himself. That he is the husband whose wife has gone astray. And who is that wife? That is us. It is us who God betroths Himself to. That we are the whores that God joins Himself to. That is the story of Hosea. And none of the rest of what we've talked about this entire semester, and especially as we talk about sex, will make any sense to you unless you understand the depth of that marriage in and of itself. Why sex is so powerful and marriage and why it's meant for marriage will not make any sense to you unless you understand that this is the story of redemption. This is the gospel. And that you will not understand, as Hosea asked why, and we ask why, Lord, why would you do this for Hosea? Because God wants us to know how His heart works towards us. That we are the ones that needed to be bought back. And that's Hosea's message. It's his story, and his message is the very thing that God married a whore, and that is us. We are those who have gone astray. And the reason sex outside of marriage makes no sense to so many of you, and that it is one of those things that is thrown out, and when I even say that, you may even tune out and go, is this one of those sentimental things? It's not. The reason sex is meant for marriage is because it's not about sex. It's because of the purpose of your life. It's not about just the purpose of sex. It's about the purpose of you. The purpose of your redemption. Not just sex. That's part of the marriage. But what has happened is we've made it the whole and it's become destructive. We've ruined it with our sin. It's a lot like there were two men that were killed in Alabama some time ago, and they were out playing catch in a field, and they were killed by these rattlesnake bites. And as they went in, they discovered that these men were killed by the rattlesnake bites, not because they were out in the field playing, but they were playing catch with the rattlesnakes. Sounds ridiculous. Sounds like Alabama. But don't you see the purpose? It sounds ridiculous. But the purpose is not, that's how we treat sex. In the same fashion, and it is just as destructive because that's how we use it outside of marriage. We think it's something that we can handle. We think it's something, oh, that'll be fun to use. But what it ends up doing is actually corroding us. And it's not just looking at this passage and going, oh, Gomer is just an extreme. That's not me. I'm not there. Guys, God is not saying that. God is saying, look, Hosea, just because you're not Gomer doesn't mean you're not part of the unfaithfulness of Israel. That all of our hearts have gone astray. No matter where you see yourself on some sort of spectrum, that we have all whored ourselves away from God. And what He does is to buy us back. He pleads and comes to us with His life to bring us back to Himself. It's not just some extreme case of Gomer. It is your heart and mine. This is the God of the gospel. If you've never heard the gospel before, that is the gospel. And if you have heard it, let yourself be shaken to the core of your extreme consciousness of what is going on in this passage here. That God is saying that He marries Himself, that He joins Himself with prostitute. One He knows would reject Him, and yet He buys us back because that is the only way we would be transformed. Because we're not only saved by marriage, we're transformed by marriage. What this does, it's not that Gomer actually came to her senses. It's the fact that Hosea went and pleaded and bought her life and paid for her. That he pursued her. That is the gospel. Guys, it's not the difference between Christianity and anything else is not that we're trying to climb our way into heaven. It's not looking at your life and trying to make up for the sexual past that you may have or you will have. It's looking to the husband who's come to you and to me. The one who doesn't wait for us to come to our senses, but we come to our senses because He's pursued us. Because He's purchased us by His blood. And that means that intimacy and exclusivity go together. That means that this sex that we view and marriage go joined together. They are not made to be pulled apart. Sex is to be understood in this covenant of deep relationship and marriage. And first, in a way of satisfaction in marriage. And if you look at Proverbs 5 here with me, that one of the questions I think that we ask is, why wait, right? Why wait? Or not only that, I hear oftentimes now, is about sexual compatibility before marriage. But these questions continue to draw up, what is the focus of relationship? Even if we're looking towards marriage, we're looking at it through the lens of sex. Making that the whole. Proverbs... It says here, that sex is a wonderful thing, but that we are to drink water from our own cistern, flowing water from your own well, that the deep satisfaction that comes in marriage, the deep satisfaction of sex, is really only understood in marriage. It's only fully understood in marriage. As he says, even at the end, such an interesting way, he says, be intoxicated always in her love. Intoxicated. In other words, being stumbling around in love with them in this context. Because satisfaction is only understood in that. Satisfaction isn't just a surface thing. It's not just I have. Look at Gomer here in this passage. If you think about it, she says, even in another chapter, she says, I will go and find these men. I will pursue these relationships in order to have these things. She verbatim says this. And yet it says right after she pursues them that she finds nothing. That she has, but she doesn't have. That she actually is having these relationships, but they're nothing. They're bringing nothing. And the reason is because they're outside of the purpose of satisfaction, of deep joy and intimacy. Because you can't have true satisfaction outside of marriage with sexuality. And the reason you can't is because there's no connection. There's no relationship. There's no depth of love. It's all out of your own need of satisfaction. It's not a deep satisfaction. It doesn't fill the longing of your heart. And it's not only the satisfaction of that, but it's also the freedom of sex and marriage. There's freedom there. People think that sex outside of marriage is freedom. That it really shows freedom, but actually what we're seeing in these passages is that it actually produces slavery. It produces more complications than when it began. If you look in Proverbs, the illustrations here are beautiful. He says in Proverbs, in verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets. Think of the analogy here of what happened with Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. The hurricane itself demolished things on the coast. But what really began to flood the city is the damage that happened to the dikes in the city. That when those were breached, when those were ruined, it began to flow water into communities, into parts of the city, and it totally obliterated them. And they couldn't stop it. And that is the image that we have here. The destruction of sex outside of marriage is that similar thing. That water is going everywhere. That it doesn't have proper boundaries to make sense, to keep safety in the relationship. And not only that, it confuses the relationship, doesn't it? When sex happens outside of marriage and water flows into the streets, it covers everything. It becomes your relationship. And it actually defines and determines your relationship. Whether it's just a random hookup or it's something that's long-term with somebody in a relationship, it always flows out onto every single thing. And there is no freedom in that. In fact, you become a slave to that part of your relationship. That's what defines you. And that's what defines your characteristic of a relationship. Proverbs says, drink from your own cistern. Drink it up in these safe boundaries. In this wise way that makes sense of it. And it's not saying that sex in marriage is always the easiest thing either. Our culture glamorizes sex to make you think that it's just one of those things that's just so easy and so wonderful that it just happens any way you want. But what actually is the truth is it doesn't give you freedom. Only in marriage do you have freedom to be naked and not ashamed. To be together. To know one another. To have freedom to actually know someone. And to let yourself be known in a way that doesn't make sex the center point of the relationship. Because that's exactly what happens here with Hosea and Gomer, right? She's freed. It's not that she's bought. You've been bought. She's been bought. She's in slavery before, but now she's been freed. She's been given true freedom because she's been purchased back to understand real relationship in the covenant of marriage and the depth and power of it. Think of the majesty there. And it not only produces those, it produces safety. Sex in marriage produces safety because you can truly be known and truly be loved. And in fact, sex in marriage is actually a renewal of the covenant of marriage. It's a beautiful thing to display. Something you go back to over and over in marriage to renew and to remind one another of your love for one another. It's a covenant renewal. It's a relational reminder in marriage. And that's why it's there. It produces safety to know that there's a place that you go back to. And it's not something that you share just your bodies. But in marriage, you share all of life. It's not a buffet where you have a tray and you go from thing to thing. It's all of you in marriage. And that is why God wants you to understand the only way you'll make sense of anything on this planet of sexuality, relationships, is to understand the marriage that you have with Him and the depth of His pursuit and love for you. You know, there's a passage here at the end of Hosea 11. It's really interesting if you read this, these few verses, and what it talks about is why Hosea could do this, where he was looking, what he knew gave him hope. It says this in Hosea 11. It says, "My heart recoils," this is the Lord speaking, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when He roars, His children shall come trembling from the west." This is a passage proclaiming the One who would come and roar. And that word roar is to cry out. That word roar is to let out an enormous cry that draws people in. Not enough to freak people out, to send them away, but enough to cause people to be shaken and to be drawn to it. And it's pointing to the One who would come and roar. This is exactly where C.S. Lewis gets his language in the Chronicles of Narnia. That the roar would be one who would bring salvation. This is the husband come to purchase his bride. And it would be the same cry, this roar, this same language that would be used when Jesus is on the cross Himself and He would cry out to all those around Him, "It is finished." That is that roar. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the One who they looked to, the husband who would come back and purchase them and redeem them and bring them back. It is this One that we need. I'll tell you two stories to just kind of wrap up. One is, I remember when I was in Houston, and there was a man who, actually, I got to know in our office when I was working there, who was in another office in our building, and he was he didn't consider himself a Christian. And we got to talking, and he had just gotten married, as I had gotten to know him. And I was in his office one day, just kind of in the, he had a small office, and he had a picture of his wife up on the, and him up on the, on his desk. And his wife was wearing a dark, almost black wedding dress. And I thought, what? Hey, and I just had to ask him, about his wedding and why the black wedding dress. And it wasn't for any sort of style sake. And with complete honesty, he looked at me. And I obviously haven't forgotten. He said, "We didn't feel as though that she could wear white because of the way that we had handled one another physically in our relationship. Because of the way they viewed sex in their relationship. And so she wore black." And I want to tell you that I don't know where all of you are. I know you may be on one end of the spectrum or the other with the way that you view sex in your relationships. But what is being said here is that God is not going to present you, as much as you carry with you, the shame and torment of whatever sexual past or present that you have. He is not going to present you in any black dress. In fact, he says in Jude, one of the very last books of the Bible, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." And not only will he present you not in black, but in radiant white. No matter where you are, he is calling you to himself, just as he has called back Gomer. To healing, to transform, and to know that you can have deeper satisfaction in the one who has come to marry you. No marriage, no relationship will make sense unless you make sense of that one. And I'll tell you this story that makes me tear up is thinking about that day when I was married. And there's a picture of Megan that her father has on her desk of she holding her father's arm as they're opening up the doors of the back of the church. And there's a small glimmer of what's inside of the sanctuary. And I just think about, y'all, that is the presentation. That is where we are going. And on the other side of those doors was me weeping. Weeping like a baby. And I don't regret it at all. And y'all, that is exactly who is standing at the end of the aisle is our Lord Savior, Jesus. Weeping because He is preparing us, preparing you, calling you from wherever you are to transform you, to make you His bride. And that's the most wonderful and terrifying thing about this marriage with Jesus. It's terrifying. His roar is terrifying because it demands all of you. And He will not rest until He transforms you. But you know what's so wonderful about it? That He never gives up on you. He'll never give up on you. And that's the cost of that relationship and that marriage is His own blood. Don't you know, as Paul says, that you were purchased with a price? That price is Christ. Father, there is no price greater. There is no purchase more dear. There is no love more sacred and more holy than that love that you have for us. And yet it's us. If we're really being honest in this crowd tonight, Lord, we have to look at that love and wonder, how? Why? Why do you love me so, God? It's not because of us, Lord. It's because of that one who died. That's not only our husband who calls us to himself and buys us back. He buys us back with his own life to gain ours. And I pray that everyone here, including myself, would be terrified at that fact and be completely comforted at the same time, because that is the gospel. And we pray this in the one who purchased us with his eternal blood of that covenant and marriage, Jesus. Amen.